Good morning. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we magnify you because you are the Lord of all. You are worthy of worship and praise. Your name is the greatest name, the sweetest name that we know, the name of Jesus. We magnify you. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to be more and more like Jesus and be in his image. Transform us, renew us in him today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. City of God. Woo, what a glorious promise we have for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. It's a glorious thing. Let's stand together as we prepare to worship by reading a responsive reading together. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours.
We give thanks and praise your glorious name.
Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things.
We give you thanks and praise your glorious name.
In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name.
Oh,
want to welcome you this morning. Our 10:30 traditional worship. Take a few moments and wander around and welcome your friends. Glad you're with us today.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin.
You may be seated.
Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and could we with ink the ocean fill and were the stars a parchment pane, were every star on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Think about his love, think about his goodness, think about his grace that brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love.
So thankful for the Father's love. There's a lot to think about when you think about God. Wednesday night in choir, before we sang this song, we talked about the things that we were thankful for about God, things that he had done for us, the way that he had ministered to us and helped us through the difficult times of life, through the joyous times of life. We did the same thing with the leaders of the early worship. It's such a powerful thing to think about God. Let's think about him right now and all the good things. Think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that brought us through.
So great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. God's love.
Amen. Scripture passage in Colossians chapter 3, which is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. I want to share this thought with you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and be thankful. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And whatever you do, do it with your whole heart. Not unto men, but unto the Lord. We're going to sing this song called Let the Peace of Christ Rule in Your Heart. Be honest with you, I've never done this song or led it in worship before. We sang it together on Wednesday night as we were preparing today. It's hymn number 231, if you'd like to read the music. But let's worship the Lord as we let Christ, the Messiah, rule in our hearts and lives.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Giving thanks to God through Christ the Lord. Giving thanks to God through Christ the Lord.
Amen. And that's our prayer today, that you would let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and in your life. Great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We think back of the testimony of the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and following. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in Him. Let's sing this beautiful hymn together. When we reach the last stanza, we'll stand and receive our morning offering.
Thank you.
sing along with us on this next song, God is Good All the Time. We're going to be sharing and singing this song together during our welcome time over the next few weeks. So go ahead and learn it, sing it with us. I think some of you may know this one already from the times we've done this before in the past.
God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. If you're walking through the valley and there are shadows all around, do not fear, He will guide you, He will keep you safe and sound. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you, and His word is true. God is good all the time. We were sinners and so unworthy, still for us He chose to die. He filled us with His Holy Spirit. Now we can stand and testify that His love is everlasting and His mercies, they will never end. God is good.
He's worthy of praise.
Thank you so much, choir. God is good all the time. We're going to find that out again today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 is our verse of Scripture, not our passage. But most of the time as we're walking through the book of Philippians, we go from passage to passage. But boy, we cannot stop and move on with just verse 8. So we're just going to tackle verse 8 today. That is our next verse as we walk through the book of Philippians. Now, I was telling this morning in the early worship, one of the great advantages when we walk through a book of the Bible, like Philippians, or let's just say we walk through a section of Psalms or whatever the case may be, but when we walk through a book of the Bible like we did for Wednesday nights. It took us 2 years to go through the book of Hebrews verse by verse. And one of the things that is so good about that is that we really have no choice but to understand every single verse in its context. And you know me, context, context, context. It's everything. This is the perfect example of what I've been trying to say. In last week's look at chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and then Paul moves on to verse 8. And he says right at the very beginning of verse 8, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing," or in essence, one more thought. Well, if you're going through this passage of Scripture verse by verse and you get to verse 8, then you say, "Dear brothers and sisters, one final thing." Well, you have no choice but to say, "One final thought about what?" So it's imperative that you understand verses, passages, in their context. Oftentimes, one of the biggest problems that we have with biblical interpretation is when we go to the Scripture already wanting it to say whatever it is that we want it to say. I have a dark, sinful, flawed, fallen mind. I need light and truth to guide this fallen, sinful mind. And I have a fallen, sinful heart. So if I go to Scripture with what I want God to be, with what I want God to say, then I go looking for God to be like me, fallen, sinful, dark, desperate. So then I take a verse of Scripture, or I take a passage of Scripture with this fallen, sinful mind of mine, and I make it say whatever it is I want to say. I lift it out of its context because I'm not concerned about why Paul wrote what he wrote. I'm not concerned about the context of the verse or the passage. I'm already wanting this verse to tell me what I want it to say. My sinful mind. I then lift it out of its context. I turn it over on its head, and I can make chapter 4, verse 8 say whatever it is that I want to make it say. In just a few weeks, when we get to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That poor little verse has had to hide its head in shame over 2,000 year history of the church, because it has been butchered and mutilated by sinful minds over and over and over again. Well, this verse is no different. So it's good when we walk through a text and we understand it in its context. Well, what is the context? Well, go back with me to chapter 3, verse 10. What does Paul say? Paul says, "I want to know Christ, and I want to experience every single day the power that raised Jesus from the dead." I want to know Jesus, and I want to know and understand the power and authority that God the Father had to raise His Son, Jesus, from the dead. That's what I really want in life. More than anything, I want to be fixated and focused, singularly focused on knowing Christ. More than I want to be a good preacher or a good teacher or missionary or church planter, or more than I want to be a good business owner, more than I want to make money, more than I want anything else, more than I want to be a good husband, a good father, a good granddad, more than I want anything else as far as this world is concerned that will not last for all eternity, more than anything else, Paul is saying, I want to know Jesus. And I want to experience daily the power that's what I want. I want to experience that kind of authority, spiritual authority, that raised Jesus from the dead. He then goes on and he says, now I'm not there yet. This side of heaven, I'll never be there. But I press on, he says, and I'm singularly focused on knowing Christ and the power of the resurrection. On that Sunday, I remember saying, every single one of you, both worship services, everybody in here, you bring your own set of problems and pains and difficulties. Every one of you. And they are as many as the number of people in here. What you're dealing with, he's dealing with, not dealing with. What she's dealing with, she's not dealing with. But I promise you this. That which is consuming you, if you will put your mind and your heart focused singularly on knowing Christ and the power of the resurrection, that which is consuming you will become secondary. And that's what it was for Paul. He was consumed with knowing Christ and the power of the resurrection. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet, but I press on. I'm singularly focused in that. So now that you've got that, and then he says to the church, he says, quit fussing and fighting over the philosophies and the failed philosophies that only lead to destruction and death in this world. Put your focus on eternal values. So focus on the gospel and quit focusing on all the stuff in this world. You can't take it with you. Focus on the gospel. With that then as the foundation of this context, Paul then addresses to show them what I'm talking about. He addresses this problem that exists that's going on as conflict between two leaders in the church. Euodia and Syntyche are fighting, and we discussed last Sunday what they were fighting about. They were fighting about the fact that Euodia wanted Sunday school at 9:15 and Syntyche wanted Sunday school at 9:45. Euodia wanted praise and worship songs with a praise band. Syntyche wanted a choir and she wanted traditional hymns. And boy, they were just at each other's throats. Who's right? Who's wrong? Which one does Jesus love the most? And so they're fighting over all of this stuff. And Paul says, settle this silly, stupid fight and focus on the gospel. Instead of fighting over silly, small, Paul doesn't even tell us, I'm just joking. Paul doesn't tell us at all what they're fighting about because it didn't matter. It was silly. Instead, be full of joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, don't be anxious about whatever it is that Euodia and Syntyche, whatever it is that they're so drawn up about, wired about. Don't be anxious about that. Pray about it and give it to the Lord and He'll give you peace. And then he comes to verse 8 and he says, now one more thought, all right? One more thought before I go on and start actually coming to the conclusion of this letter. So let's go. One more thought. So he talks about excellence. You know how oftentimes I will tell you, be very, very, very careful when you understand a word according to an American culture, and then you take that word to the Bible, and they're not the two same words. They sound like they're the same word. Paul says, think about things that are excellent. We always hear the word that's excellent, but the cultural American definition of excellent and what Paul is talking about are two totally different things. Excellence is one of those overused words in our culture. It's kind of like, the best description I can give you, it's kind of like when a politician stands in front of a mic and says that he or she wants to be transparent. Do you know what that really means? Do you know what that means? That means nothing. That means I'm about to give you 5%, maybe 5%. This is not going to be transparent. You're not going to know anything. But I'm going to say in front of a mic, I just want to be transparent. Well, that's kind of like this word. And so our word that we use for excellence is so overused. Paul does not mean the way we mean it, the overused word. But when Paul talks about that, the Greek word means drawing the applause of human beings. At the end of the verse, when he talks about the praise, he's talking about drawing applause then from God. So Paul had in mind a life lived in such a way that we draw the applause of human beings and we draw the applause of God both at the same time. Listen to what he says, verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thought. Fix your thoughts, your mind, on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. All right, so how is that even possible? How is it even possible that we can live a life in a way that would draw the applause of man and draw the applause of God all at the same time? Don't we all of us say here in the church we should be living for an audience of one? So what does Paul really mean here when he says live for both the applause of man and the applause of God? Richard Pratt, one of my old seminary professors, says, now Paul is not talking about living a life of excellence before our peers so that we can receive a pat on the back. No. Remember the context of the passage. Remember, Paul is addressing a conflict between two leaders in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. And he is calling for unity in the body of Christ. So, with that said, he then provides the picture of living our lives in such a way that it draws the applause of our brothers and sisters in Christ and God himself. That is to be done for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. In other words, we cannot advance the kingdom and proclaim the good news of the gospel if we are personally at each other's throats and not living a life pleasing to God. The world outside Christ will not hear the message of the gospel. So Paul is not talking about living a life for the applause of humanity, those in the unbelieving world. We're not to live our lives for their applause. If you live your life for the applause of unbelievers, then you're not living for Jesus. So he's not talking about just humanity. He's talking about living a life of excellence so that your brothers and your sisters in Christ will be able to see Jesus in you and then will not be focused on silly and insignificant things. They'll be focused only on the gospel because you draw their applause and you please God in the same breath. He means that we can live for excellence by how we think. The secret is in our thinking. In other words, the quality of our life will be determined by the nature of our thoughts. So this is not the first time that Paul deals with our thinking. He does it over and over again. Romans chapter 12, the great divide. In that letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, Romans chapters 1 through 11, the greatest theological work, I say it all the time, the greatest theological work in the history of the world, ever. We are saved by grace through faith. Grace alone, faith alone. It's the greatest theology in the history of the world. Then in chapter 12, Paul turns the corner and he says, therefore, in reference to salvation by grace alone through faith alone, now he then turns and says, now here's how you live your life. But in that, he starts off and he says in verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Instead, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for your life, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So don't copy, once again, Paul telling the church, don't copy the philosophy of this world. It will only lead to destruction and death. But instead, be renewed by what? By the renewal of your mind in Christ Jesus, by how God leads you to think. James Montgomery Boyce said, lost in sin, unbelievers think first and foremost of the satisfaction of their personal desires. That leads them to place a high value on wealth, power, physical beauty, material possessions, and other such things that are seen as a means to the fulfillment of one's desires. Not surprisingly then, unbelievers generally agree that since these are the good things in life, it's perfectly all right to do just about anything to acquire them. That's exactly the way the world thinks. However, Paul's desire is that Christians' minds be renewed from unbelieving thinking to exposure to God's thoughts in His revealed Word. As this process takes place in a person, he or she begins to think more of self-sacrifice than self-fulfillment. And not surprisingly, his or her values change. That is spot on. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, destroy every thought that conflicts with the knowledge of God and be captivated by the obedience of Christ. So if you want to experience excellence in the eyes of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you want to receive praise in the eyes of God, then think on the, let God change your mind so that you can think on these things. Well, what are these things? Well, Paul lists six things. Now, every time we talk about a list that Paul gives, whether it's a list of sins that we don't need to commit, or it's a list of things that we need to do in order to live the gospel, we always make sure that we're clear. Paul's not giving us the exhaustive list here. This is not only the six things. There are many other things, but in this particular situation, in this scenario, in this context, Paul gives us six very important things that we need to have in our minds if we are going to focus on the gospel. The first thing he says is focus on what is true. And I could spend an hour and a half here, right? We live in a relativistic, pluralistic culture. And what that means is this. There is no one standard for truth. There are many truths in our culture. That's the way our culture sees it. There are many philosophies. So this thing called America has been around for 250 years almost. And so we have become what is known as the melting pot. So all of these cultures all over the world have all joined together in this place called the American experiment, freedom. And all of these competing ideas and philosophies all live together in this thing called America. And because of that, then we have all of these different truths that are out there. What's true for you is not true for me. What's true for him is not true for her. What's true for them is not true for us. Your truth, my truth, their truth, everybody's truth. If there's 336 million people that live here in America, I don't know how close I am with that number, but somewhat close. If there's 336 million people that live here in America, then there's 336 million truths. And so they're all competing for each other. There's no one standard of truth. There's just truth. It's everywhere. And so it's dark and it's chaos. And it's like walking through a maze in complete darkness. It's so dark you can't see the hand in front of your face. And it's this maze of darkness and confusion. His truth, her truth, their truth, our truth, truth here, truth there. Everybody's got their own truth. No one standard of truth, but truth, 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 truth. Just all over, everywhere. And in this darkness, for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, Paul stands up real tall and he shines this bright light, so bright that you have no choice but to see it. And in the midst of this darkness with this bright light that Paul is shining, Paul then says to this world of competing truths, truth, 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 his truth, my truth, blah, 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 blah. Then Paul looks at us as followers of Jesus Christ and he says, focus on the truth. Is that good stuff? That's good stuff. How good is that? Darkness, maze, confusion, hysteria. And Paul says, Joel, chill out, man. Focus on truth. And that light is so bright, I can't help but see it. And what does Paul mean when he's talking about truth? He's not talking about political truth. No, he's not talking about philosophy. He's not talking about any of that. He's talking about the gospel. And what he's really saying is focus your heart and your mind on the good news of the gospel. He says, concentrate on what is honorable, what is right. Focus on what is pure. Focus on what is lovely. Finally, think about things that are admirable. This morning I quoted, I didn't write it down. And I didn't write it down whether it was John Maxwell or John MacArthur, and I was very sorry that I did not write it down. I don't know why I didn't, because I usually always do, but I could remember that it was either John Maxwell or John MacArthur. Paul and I discussed the fact during Sunday school that we think it was John Maxwell that said this: your life today is a result of your thinking yesterday. Your life tomorrow will be determined by what you think today. Your life today is a result of your thinking yesterday. And your life tomorrow will be determined by what you think today. Paul said it this way: fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right, pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent. Think about things that are worthy of praise. So Euodia, Syntyche, and Joel. So I'm going to say that again, and I want you to put your own name in there. Euodia, Syntyche, and you fill in the blank with your own name. Quit focusing on secondary, small, and significant issues when compared to eternity. Don't mount up to a hill of beans. Instead, Joel, be full of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't spend your time worrying and anxious about small things. Instead, pray about it. Give it to God, and He will give you peace. Well, Lord, that sounds easy. But how do I do this? Well, I'm going to tell you exactly how to do it. Fix your mind on what is true. The good news of the gospel about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. You know, things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. And when you do, then the gospel will live in your heart and the gospel will live in your mind and the gospel will be proclaimed. And that, church, is good, good, good news. Father, thank you so much for your word of truth to us today. In a world that is confusing, dark, like a maze, thank you that Paul shines bright the light of the gospel and tells us, think about good news. Focus your heart and your mind on the gospel. And you will find light. Thank you for that. If there's anybody that's here that doesn't know Jesus, may they know Him today. For those of us that know Him, may our hearts and our minds burn bright with the gospel. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The invitation we're going to sing is Think About His Love. If you've never, ever made that decision for Christ, then we encourage you to do that today. If you need to come and pray, if you need to come and join our congregation, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand and as we sing.
Think about His love, think about His goodness, think about His grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's the measure of our Father's love. Think about His love. Think about His goodness. Think about His grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. Think about His love. Think about His goodness. Think about His grace that's brought us through. Think about His love.
Oh, think about His goodness.
Think about His grace.
Think about His grace that's brought us through.
Brought us through.
For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love.
Think about His love.
Think about His goodness. Think about His grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love.
Please be seated for just a moment. First of all, we have coming Randy and Renee Norman. They have been a part of First Baptist Church now for a while. Been a part of one of our great Sunday school classes and teaching in our Sunday school there. And so Randy came by this week, sat down, and we talked and just talked about the church and talked about joining the church and said, I think Sunday we're going to make that decision. And so they come today saying they know Christ as their Savior and Lord, have followed Jesus in believers' baptism, and they know that this is officially where they want to worship and serve Jesus right here at First Baptist Church. So we're very grateful for Randy and Renee coming to make that decision today. Linda Young comes today saying that she knows Christ as her Savior and Lord. Been coming. Well, her family comes to this church now. They come to the early worship, but still daughter and son-in-law and grandchild. And so Linda's had such a great connection with this church for all these many years that Barbara was our secretary, her sister-in-law. And so she's been coming to First Baptist now for a while, and she comes saying, I know Jesus is Savior and Lord as well, have followed Christ in believers' baptism. I want this to be my church home. And so we're thankful for Linda coming today to make this her church home. Everybody in favor of all these decisions? See, nobody opposed to that. So, and when we're done here in just a moment, then we'll have Randy and Renee and Linda will be down here for you to encourage them as they come to be at First Baptist Church. All right, what do we got first? January Bible study. We've got one more week this coming Wednesday night. Steve Rowe will be leading us this Wednesday night. So one more for Joshua. All right. Then we've got our Valentine lunch and our senior adults. Reservations, $15 per person. It's due today. Old Lord's Supper Table is our sign up for that. All right. On March the 9th, we are going to have a financial learning experience. So our long-range planning committee has been dealing with Chapman Sisson Architects in Huntsville. And so we're still in such beginning stages of that. Well, one of the things that we talked about is at some point, we're going to need to raise financial funds for whatever it is that we do. So we got this company called Enjoy Financial Services, and that's what they do. They help churches capital campaigns. So a part of Enjoy is a separate thing that they do, helping churches learn how to financially, or individuals and families learn how to do their finances. And so they're going to come to us on that Sunday afternoon from 4 to 6. QR code's there. It's in the bulletin as well. You can register for that. So all of our couples, our individuals, if you're having trouble with budgeting, if you're having trouble with understanding biblically what it means to with money that God has given you and how to have a biblical worldview, investing, all of those things that will help you with your finances, and they'll be here that day to help us. It's just one of those things that they offer, and Roy and Brian and Lyndall and others said that would be good for our church family. So if you want to be there, you can. If you don't, that's fine too. But if you're having some anxiety over finances, this can be something that will really, really, really help you. All right? Ken, got anything?
I just wanted to, you told us that anybody in the community could come to that.
That's right. This is not just,
they know somebody that
this is not for just for first, this is for anybody. You got a friend, you got a neighbor, you got a son, a daughter, you got somebody that is struggling with how do I understand biblically what it means to be a steward and how do I help myself financially to learn principles. It doesn't matter if they can come that day and be a part of this great learning experience. So come, you can come and do that. All right, next Sunday we turn in our baby bottles. So if you've not yet done that, we'll turn those in next Sunday. If you don't have one, they're right out there as you walk out the door. You can grab a baby bottle. Still got one more week. Turn those in next week. All right. Let's stand and close by singing the doxology. Come say a word of encouragement to Randy and Renee and Linda.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.